In our previous session, we studied humility and agape, and we saw that self-centeredness is the fundamental trait of sinful human nature, self-centeredness. It's the motivation behind every sinful thought, every sinful attitude and action. And it causes us to focus on ourselves. That's what's called self-centeredness. And it makes us, causes us to focus on ourselves and do what makes us feel good, especially our own needs, interests, opinions, and desires. Self-centeredness makes it seem acceptable, in fact, even appropriate, to impose ourselves on others because we value ourselves more. In contrast, humility, which was our topic, humility involves gentleness, mildness, and modest thoughts about oneself. So humility is the fundamental trait of godly nature. Now, a lot of people say that agape is, but I think humility really is, because as we develop humility, we are then able to develop and express genuine agape. Because without humility, you're only faking agape. It's not genuine. So agape and humility both are essential traits for a godly character or Christ-likeness. Now, the combination of humility and agape very naturally motivates us to service, to serve other people. That's what we talked about last week, which, and that's characteristic of Father's kingdom, because kingdom is based on service. And we considered how humility and agape should cause us to love our enemies and pray for those, for the benefit of those who harass and attack us. Now, in recent years, we have seen significant increase in hostility towards Christians, toward our values and our beliefs. And I want to remind you, as I said earlier, not to take hatred and persecution personally. It's not about you. It's about the evil spirits in other people opposing the Spirit of God in you. That's what it's all about. That's what motivates it. And as we move further into the end times, the conflict between the kingdom of light, and the kingdom of darkness will become obvious to everyone. And we're going to see that conflict occurring openly in every part of everyday life. We're seeing it, and it's developing rapidly. We're also seeing increasingly open displays of wickedness, celebrations of evil,
yes,
and even militant demands that we not only allow people to indulge in depravity, but even endorse it and support laws that give them special protective status. We're seeing that. So it's very natural for us to respond to all of this by becoming angry. It's a natural reaction, isn't it? So it's very appropriate for us today to talk about anger, when it's appropriate and when it's not. You think that's a good idea? Good. I'm glad we agree on that. You were going to say that, right?
Yeah.
Okay, right. What we're going to talk about today is going to be based on two Greek word groups. The noun in the one group is orge, and that's translated anger or wrath, as we'll see in the scriptures in a moment. The Bible generally translates this orge as anger when it's applied to humans, and translated as wrath when it's applied to God. Now, that's a matter of interpretation, okay? The word means exactly the same thing, regardless of who it applies to. And the other word, the other noun, different word group, is the noun thymos. And that's translated anger, fury, rage, or wrath. Now, orge and thymos are very similar, although thymos seems to be the outburst or sudden expression of anger that generally subsides pretty quickly. It's kind of like an explosion, okay? Which is why it's sometimes translated fury or rage. So let's talk about God's anger to begin with. Look at John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Now the word wrath there is a translation from the word orge. And notice God's anger or wrath remains on people who reject Jesus. Do you see that? Now we know that God's going to pour out his wrath on sinful humanity during the day of the Lord. But that's still in the future. But this verse right here indicates that some people are already receiving God's anger. Does this suggest that God is now expressing his anger actively against sinners? Or does it suggest God's allowing sinners to experience the full consequences of their choices? Or does it mean both of the above? I think it means both. Let's look at the next verse, Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. It's already being revealed, isn't it? Okay? Now, the word wrath there, the wrath of God, the word wrath is the word orge. Again, since this refers to God, they're translating it as wrath. Notice here that the people who it's referring to the people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. I think that's what we're seeing in our culture. Because people who engage in depravity claim biblical standards and values are meaningless or obsolete. Right?
So the suppression of truth is not just a rejection of it, it's an outright
pushing it aside, isn't it?
Yeah.
Not only do they personally reject it, they're pushing it aside as if it's not even relevant. Yeah. So they're suppressing any reference to biblical standards or values. They're rejecting Scripture's definition of sin to justify their wickedness. So like you said, they not only are rejecting it personally, but they're pushing it aside as though it's totally irrelevant to culture today.
Aggressively,
they're pushing it aside, yes. Any other comments on that? Because we're seeing it in action. We are seeing it in action. Look at Romans 12:19. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. Now the word wrath there is translated, it is translated from the word orge. What does revenge indicate? When does a person normally seek revenge?
Going to get even.
Somebody's done something to them that hurt them, they want to get even, right? Well, here it says, do not take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. Well, revenge indicates that someone has harmed you or the person in consideration here. Well, why would God release His wrath on someone who harms you?
We're His kids.
We're His family.
We want to kill them. God wants to change
them. We're in His domain.
We are in God's domain, yes. We are His children. Well, you are in covenant with God, right? We've touched on this already in just the comments we've made here. You are in covenant with God. So what someone does to one covenant partner, they in effect do to the other as well. Remember that? That's the issue of unity in covenant. What affects one affects both. So whatever they do to you, they in effect are doing it to God as well. Also, one of the covenant blessings is represented by the Greek word sozo. We talked about sozo quite some time ago when we were talking about the covenant benefits. And sozo refers to protecting or delivering from whatever threatens to harm you. So that's relevant to when somebody attacks you, right? Or harms you in any way. So if someone does harm you, first of all, it's appropriate to report them to civil law enforcement, okay? That's why civil authorities exist. Scripture created them and established them for that purpose. So if someone harms you, it's appropriate to report them to the civil authorities. But ultimately, God will deal with the person because you are His child and in covenant with Him. And that's the greater authority, right? Okay? Is it clear that God is angry with sinners and expresses that anger now? Is that clear? That God is angry with sinners and expresses that anger now? Well, the point being, look, is that not what these scriptures said? We're not judging God's motives here, but isn't that what Scripture said? Yeah. It's that we saw a present tense here. The wrath of God is being revealed. Present tense, right? So is it clear then that God's wrath is being revealed against sinners right now? Okay. That really depends on who the person is, what they have done, and what God is trying to do in their life.
Think of Madeline Murray O'Hare and what happened to her.
Yeah, sometimes it's severe, yes.
Mm-hmm. So insurance company remembers acts of God.
Yeah. That's their interpretation. We know better than that.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
But is it clear that God is angry with sinners and expresses that anger now? Certainly. Should we be glad they're getting what they deserve?
No.
The natural reaction is, yeah, yes, but no, right? No. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Well, we're talking about At least I'm talking about God's anchor, okay? I'm not sure what you guys are talking about, but...
What happens to our Congress now
with all the phrases they get in there the leaders of this country?
Mm-hmm. Should we be glad that they're getting what they deserve? No. We're talking about
what we deserve.
That's my point here. We're talking about God's anger. We're going to talk about our attitude, which is a different topic. I'll talk about that in just a few moments, okay? Look at Revelation 14, starting in verse 9. If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which is being poured out full strength into the cup of his wrath. That's a fairly graphic description, isn't it? I mean, that kind of sends shivers up my back just to read those words. Well, the word... I'm sorry?
That's the end of it.
That's the end of it there. That's right. Well, the word fury here is the Greek word thymos, and the word of his cup of his wrath, the word wrath is orge. All right, the two words we're looking at. Notice that God's going to release his fury, full strength, on those who worship the beast. And that's disturbing, just to think about that. Revelation 8:1 says that after Jesus removes us from the earth, and before the world receives the bowls of God's wrath, which I think 14:9 is talking about, there will be silence in heaven for about a half an hour. I suggest that all of heaven knows how catastrophic it's going to be on the earth. And every being in heaven will be silent in solemn anticipation. Thinking, oh boy, I know what's going to happen.
If there's ongoing worship and ongoing praise, holy, 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 for that to be all.
That's all stopped.
Yep.
Because of what's about to happen on the earth.
Yes. You know, then my mind goes, if God just step away and take care of something, you know, it's just, that's dramatic.
It is dramatic.
His, they use the word woe.
Yeah.
The word woe doesn't mean stop. Yeah, that is awesome. He's going to release his fury. Not just his anger, but his fury. Full strength. Sinful humanity is about to experience his full fury. Now, we see examples of God's anger and his sudden, forceful responses to what people do here. So I have some questions for you about this. Who was the first being to act in self-centeredness?
Adam
and Eve were the first humans, but somebody before that. Lucifer, Satan, that's right, the devil. What did his self-centeredness motivate him to do? He wanted to take over? He wanted to be God, right? He rebelled against God and attempted to take his place. In fact, he is quoted as saying, I will become like the Most High. Now, I want to point out there can only be one Most High.
His attitude was wrong to start with. If he would have been Most High, we'd have been in trouble for sure.
Mm-hmm. Well, there can only be one Most High, so Satan intended to take God's place, to usurp God. How did God respond to that? Exactly. He expelled Satan from heaven. He expelled Satan from heaven. Well, there that's... The point is, he still had influence over us if we existed at that point. The question is, at what point was Satan expelled from heaven? There's debate on both sides. It happened before God created humanity. Another side says afterwards. I don't know. It doesn't matter. He's still here. And yeah, it doesn't really change anything as far as we're concerned. So, God expelled Satan from heaven and sentenced him to what? Eternal hell, right? And God created hell specifically for Satan and the angels who followed him. Now, Satan held a high-ranking position in God's kingdom. He was one of the top angels, one of the top archangels. Yet he intended to overthrow God. Because of his self-centeredness, reconciliation was not possible. He made his choice. He wasn't going to reconcile. He said, this is the way it's going to be. So God says, you're out of here, literally.
Even though he knows he read the book, he loses, he still thinks he's going to win.
The deceiver believes his own lies.
He's a liar.
Okay? He believes that he ultimately will win. Yep. Well, the point is that he, in self-centeredness, motivated him to come against God. All right, well, how does self-centeredness motivate people to reject God's authority and take his place.
They think that they're more important than God.
They take their own will more important than God's, right? That's self-centeredness, is it not?
Yes.
Okay, and Jim?
I think Sinatra gave the world its theme song. I did it my way.
Mm-hmm. Well, are they not taking God's place, in effect?
Yeah. Yes, doing it my way.
Mm-hmm. They consider what they think and want more important than God's, what God says. They not only ignore what he says, they act as if they were gods. They are own gods. They do what they want to do. They don't care what God says. I'm going to do it my way. And that's exactly what Satan did, right? They are living like their father, Satan.
They do what's right in their own eyes.
What's right in their own eyes.
Recreating God in our own image.
We are.
In our image as opposed to what he really is, who he really is.
We are reinterpreting what he says and what he stands for. We certainly are. Well, why is God justified in expressing his anger towards human sinners and sentencing them to hell? Why is he justified in doing that? He cannot contradict himself.
He's just.
He is just. Have they not sided with Satan? They certainly have. They've embraced his self-centered nature, right? Right?
Right.
Okay. And that's totally contrary to God's kingdom. So they will receive the same judgment as Satan. Remember now, hell, God created hell for Satan and his angels, not for people.
That's right.
But he will send people there who side with Satan. And we're going to see that more historically in just a little bit. Any questions or comments about God's anger? Let's talk about Jesus' anger. There's an incident in the Gospel of Mark. This describes Jesus as being in the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Remember the story? Well, so were the Pharisees there, and they were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. Specifically, they were watching to see if he was going to heal a man on the Sabbath, because that was one of their big, big ones. Don't violate the Sabbath, right? Mark 3:5 says that Jesus looked around at the Pharisees in anger, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Now, he says he looked around at them, at the Pharisees, in anger. That's orge, all right? Now, notice this translated anger here because it relates to Jesus, the man, all right? Not in his divinity, but in his humanity. So that's the reason they use the word anger there instead of wrath. That's the translator's choice. It says he was deeply distressed. That's a Greek verb that means grieved or sorrowed. So Jesus was deeply distressed, grieved, and sorrowed at the Pharisees' stubbornness. You see that? Now, this passage doesn't specifically say why, but why was Jesus angry at the Pharisees? It was not because of their stubbornness. That distressed him. But this scripture here, passage doesn't address it. But why was Jesus angry with the Pharisees?
They had no compassion for the man.
Well, who were the Pharisees?
Leaders.
They were the religious leaders, right? They were the religious leaders. They were the pastors of their day, if you will, all right?
Supposedly represented God.
They did represent God. That was their position. It was their responsibility to study the laws of God, study it properly, and then present them to people so they would understand what God's will and ways are, right? Instead, they abused their position for personal benefit. And they added hundreds of their own laws to what God wrote. All right? Do you think they were motivated by self-centeredness?
Yeah.
Definitely. Do you think Jesus was angry with them because they wanted to kill him?
No.
Why not? It was the Lord's will for him to die for sin, right?
Yeah. He knew ahead of time that this is what he had to do.
Yeah. Exactly. Well, it's like one other time when he's talking about, I forget what it was. He says, "This is going to happen, but woe to the person who causes it to happen." But he knew it was God's will. It was his purpose in coming to earth to die for humanity's sins. So he wasn't angry with the Pharisees knowing that they were going to arrest him and have him charged for, you know, so forth. He was angry because they were God's representatives and they were misrepresenting God for personal benefit. We're going to see him using that very word in just a little bit, all right? In fact, right now, matter of fact, Matthew, well, There are many scriptures that show that Jesus was angry for what the religious leaders were doing. Matthew 15:7, she said Jesus called them hypocrites. That's what it was right there. Matthew 23:33, he calls them snakes and a brood of vipers. I had to look these words up. I don't really know what they mean. But brood of vipers mean they're offsprings of poisonous snakes. They were offspring of poisonous snake. Now, who does the Bible refer to as a serpent or snake? Satan, the devil, right? John 8:44, Jesus says basically the same thing differently. He says, you belong to your father, the devil. Hello, you are the offspring of a poisonous snake, and your father is the devil. He's saying the same thing twice, right?
And hypocrites means practice.
Yes. Misrepresenting the truth, certainly. Yep. You're saying one thing but doing another. Well, there's another voice that shows Jesus' anger towards the religious system. That's Matthew 21, starting in verse 12. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. See the contrast there? Here's God's intent. Here's what you're doing. This passage doesn't use the phrase, but use the words orge or thumos, all right? But he's clearly angry, is he not? Just think about what he did. Yeah, he was really angry. Why was his anger appropriate?
Righteous indignation.
Righteous indignation because of what?
They had basically desecrated the house with swindling and
business.
That's
representing.
That's the thing the Catholics did later with indulgences.
Same kind of thing, yes. They were using their positions of authority for personal gain. So, the money changers and the merchants had the religious leaders' approval to conduct business for profit in the temple area.
Yes.
All right? Yeah.
Because they were getting...
They were getting a kickback, I'm sure.
A kickback is what I wanted to say.
Yeah, I'm sure they were getting a share of the profit.
Yeah.
Otherwise, they wouldn't have done it.
Yeah. I always wondered, you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
It's sickening.
Yeah, it really is sickening, isn't it? Do you suppose that the money changers and the merchants in the temple were motivated by self-centeredness?
Yes.
Sure they were. They were there for profit, right? Just like the Pharisees. Yep.
And yet this is like the Sabbath, right? Because they were allowing all of this to occur before they went into the temple.
Yeah, Jesus laid on the line. He says, look, you guys, you tie down to the herb, but you've forgotten justice and mercy. Yeah, that's the purpose of the law. Yeah. I understand why Jesus was angry with them. So what do all these statements and things we've been talking about here reveal about Jesus' state of mind towards that kind of thing among religious leaders? He was angry with them, wasn't he? He hated what they were doing because they were corrupting God the Father's intent for personal gain, self-centeredness. So was his anger toward them justified? Absolutely. Any questions or comments about Jesus' anger? Well, just a bit of an aside here. You've heard me talking about this word orge, how it's translated anger when it's applied to people and translated as wrath when it's applied to God. You think, okay, Larry, what's the big deal here? Well, I think it is a significant issue. First of all, it distinguishes between God's anger and our appropriate anger. Okay? I believe Scripture shows that we should be angry about the same things God is. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So that's God-like anger. That's appropriate anger. And when you translate the same word different ways when it applies to different people, I think that glosses over that. Okay? First point. Second point is this. It results in what I think is a very unfortunate translation in Luke 21:23. Jesus, in that passage, is describing the end-time events, the great distress or great tribulation, right? And in there, he says, there will be great distress in the land, talking about Israel, there will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. There is the word orge, which is translated anger or wrath, depending on who it's applied to. I think that's very unfortunate because the translators assume that refers to God releasing his wrath on the Israelis. But not only does that context not support that interpretation, other passages indicate the opposite. You follow me? It's not God's wrath. It's talking about Satan's wrath through the people who are opposed to Israel. Are there groups of people today who are opposed to Israel? And is that increasing?
Yes.
Yeah. That's not God's wrath.
That's right.
That's Satan's wrath against God's chosen people. They are still God's chosen people. Luke 21:23. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against these people. The translators believed that was God's anger against the Jews, and therefore they translate it as wrath. If it had been a human, they would have said this is anger against those people. I believe that translation is either based on anti-Semitism, but it certainly supports anti-Semitism. And anti-Semitism is from the devil. And therefore, when you translate something that supports something the devil is doing, I think that's a major problem. That's why I think it's a big deal about how the word orge is translated. You don't translate it one way when it applies to people, and translate it differently when it applies to God. But in doing that, they said, oh, this applies to God, therefore we're calling it wrath, and they're supporting anti-Semitism by translating it that way. You follow me? I think that's a major problem. Just on that one issue right there. Well, anyway, why is it a big deal? I think that's why it's a big deal. Is it clear? Yes, go ahead.
Wasn't God's wrath, Jesus talked about the temple being destroyed, and then all the Jews were dispersed. Right then and there, the prophecy was fulfilled right there. Of course,
exactly.
In the future, again. But is that Satan? Of course.
Let me point out something. You brought up a good point. Let me point something out there. When the civil leader, I forget whether it was Herod or Pilate, I forget who it was, whenever they brought Jesus before him to be condemned to death, he said, he's done nothing against the law. What should I do? And they said, crucify him. He said, well, I'm going to wash my hands. And they said something very significant. Let his blood be on us and upon our children. They pronounced a curse on themselves, and they experienced it 30 or 40 years later. And for the following 2,000 years. But that was not God's wrath. They pronounced a curse on themselves, and they brought it on themselves by sending him up for crucifixion when he did not deserve it. He was a perfect human being, far more than they could ever understand, and he was fulfilling God's purpose by dying on the cross for sins. They didn't realize that. They just saw him as a criminal. They wanted to be done with him. But they brought the curse on themselves.
But didn't, in the Old Testament, God had blessings and curses? If you do this, I'll bless you.
Exactly. That was covenant.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And if you do this, I will curse you.
Yes. I'm just saying that the fact that Jerusalem was destroyed and they were dispersed throughout the world, that was not necessarily God's wrath. They brought the curse upon themselves for that. Okay? And yes, Jerusalem will be destroyed again because the army is going to come against them in the final days. But that's not God's wrath, that's Satan's wrath, because he's trying to obliterate anybody and anything related to God. He's still trying to usurp God, you see? And since he can't get directly to God, he's getting at anything associated with him.
And he did see some references today to the fact that the Jews killed Jesus.
Well, yeah. And a lot of Christians still hold that up as a reason for God pouring out his wrath in Luke 21:23. Okay? God's going to do it again because they killed the Messiah. Excuse me. No. If you read, especially read the writings of Paul. Good grief. Look at the epistles that Paul wrote. How many times does he talk in there about how God's favor has not left them? They've been, their understanding has been clouded temporarily, but at some point that's going to be cleared up and they're going to know the truth, okay? God has not abandoned them. Paul raises the question, has God forsaken them? Absolutely not. That was his response. Okay? God has not cursed them. He has promised on oath to continue to bless them. And he has not changed. And the fact that they crucified Messiah did not catch him off guard and say, well, that's all off, forget that. No. He knew it was going to happen. That was part of his plan, for crying out loud. That was part of his plan. Because he knew what Satan was going to do. Okay? And he used that to bring the very salvation that Satan was trying to prevent. That's the point, you see. God used what Satan meant for evil for the good of all humanity. That's the way God does things. Any other comments or questions before we move on? Okay, let's talk about our anger. I didn't ask you. I asked you at the beginning if it was appropriate, and I said you agree, right? I didn't forget that either. Look at Matthew 5:22, please. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Now the word angry there is a verb from the same word group as the noun or gay, all right? It's from the same word group, so it means the same thing. It's just the verb form instead of the noun. Well, some manuscripts and translations read, anyone who is angry with his brother without cause. The phrase without cause there is the issue here. Only three of the 12 Bible translations that I looked at, or the 12 Bibles rather, that I looked at, include the phrase without clause. Without cause. The clause without clause. Moving right along here. That phrase without cause is not in the most reliable manuscripts. All right? It's also not supported by other scriptures. That beside the point, who is the brother referred to in this verse? Brother in Christ, right? Another Christian, right? So based on this verse then, is it appropriate to be angry with another Christian? You can say that out loud. Is it appropriate? No, it's not appropriate. Remember now, in covenant, as we mentioned earlier, what you do to one covenant partner affects the other, right? That's the unity in covenant. The two become one. So anything that affects one affects both of them. Marriage is a covenant. That's the way it works, yes. Listen, I really, really do not want to be angry with God by being angry with another Christian. That's what it comes down to, right? Now look, God can handle that. He's bigger than that. But that does affect my relationship with Him, right? You see that? There's where the problem is. Galatians 5, starting with verse 19, is very significant to this as well. It says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Then it starts off with a catalog of the acts. Sinful immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. To begin with, it says the acts of the sinful nature. The phrase sinful nature is a translation of the Greek word sarx, which refers to flesh. That's skin and muscle tissue, okay? Literal flesh. And the Bible uses that word figuratively to refer to the part of us that retains the sinful traits. The part of us that still associates with the world in which we live, the physical world we live in. It refers to the acts of the flesh, the old sinful ways that are obvious. And one of those is what it calls fits of rage. That's the word thymos. That's one of our two words we're looking at today. So according to this, where do our fits of rage originate? According to verse 19. Our old nature, our flesh, right? Our old sinful ways, our old sinful attitudes and habits. And what are we supposed to be doing with those old sinful ways?
Put them to death.
That's without mercy, right? Mm-hmm. Put them to death without mercy. And replace them with what?
Jesus.
With godly ways, right? Look at Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. Okay, go ahead. Yeah.
Going back to the Matthew 5:22, we were given a way to deal with a brother who has wronged us, made us angry. The church has given a way to deal with that.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway,
yep, you're right. Yep, that's a good point. We don't just hold on to it, we address it, don't we?
Right.
First one-on-one, then we take witnesses with us and so forth and let the church decide how to handle it. Yeah, thank you. That's a good point. I think we're at Ephesians 4, aren't we? 26 and 27? In your anger, do not sin. Do not. That's a quotation, by the way. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now, the words anger and angry here are from the same word group, is orge, all right? They're just the noun and the verb forms. So what's the significance of the phrase, do not give the devil a foothold?
Because you can say, I deserve to be angry. Look what he did to me.
I deserve to be angry.
Says, yes, you're right. You need to stay on that and stay. Talk on him every chance you get. Tell everybody how nasty he was.
It sounds like you've had experience with this.
Sounds like it.
Yeah, it does. Yeah.
Get over it, brother.
Well, holding your anger in, continuing to be angry, means that you think it's okay to behave like Satan. It's as simple as that. You've aligned yourself with Satan. And you, by doing so, you literally authorize Satan to influence you because you accept his ways and reject God's. And your choices and behaviors and actions determine who has the authority to influence you. So if you harbor anger, you are literally authorizing Satan to continue influencing you, justifying your anger and leading you into other things as well. Okay? Now, I want you to notice that here, this verse, Ephesians 4:26, does not call anger a sin.
That's right.
You see that?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But it shows the potential for anger to lead to sin, does it not?
Yes.
There's the issue. In fact, you might paraphrase that as saying, if you are angry or when you are angry, do not let your anger cause you to sin. Mm-hmm. That's really what it's saying there.
Yes. In other words, you could be angry and think about this, but if you try to take action against that anger, then that would be against God's word.
Well, if you try to take action against the person who harms you.
Yeah, right.
Yes, right. Hold on with that thought there, because we're going to see how we use that anger to motivate us to do good things.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Look at Colossians. I'm sorry?
We can't get on God's judgment seat.
Right.
That's right.
That's God's position to judge, because he knows the person's heart and what God is going to do and so forth. So that's his responsibility, not ours. Yep, you're right. Look at Colossians 3:8. But now, you must rid yourselves. That's pretty emphatic, isn't it? Now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. The word anger is orge, and the word rage is thymos, the words we're looking at here. This clearly states that we must rid ourselves of anger, right? Is that not what it says? So does that contradict Ephesians 4:26, which says, in your anger, do not sin? I'm glad you asked, because let me point something out to you here. You didn't ask that, but you were thinking it, weren't you? Right.
Yeah.
I was just anticipating, right. Well, Colossians 3:8 is in the middle of a passage, a paragraph, if you will, and the beginning of that passage is Colossians 3:5. And that states that we should put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. Okay? There's the issue. In other words, anything that's compatible with our sinful nature, because we no longer have a sinful nature. Right? We have been redeemed. We are now holy and just before God. He calls us saints, not sinners. But we still have these bad attitudes and behaviors and stuff. Those things are compatible with our earthly nature. So what is the primary characteristic of worldly or sinful or earthly nature? Self-centeredness, right? Therefore, we could interpret verse 8 to mean that we must rid ourselves of anger and rage that originate with our old ways, specifically self-centeredness. If your anger is motivated by self-centeredness, that is a problem. You follow me? But is all of our anger motivated by self-centeredness? Not necessarily. So do you think that's a proper interpretation of this verse? Whatever originates with your self-centeredness, including anger, is a sin? Okay. Well, if we take this verse out of context, it seems to say we should never be angry. But considering the context, I believe it really addresses selfish anger, or the world's anger. Now, look at James 1:19-20. Again, this helps elaborate on the point here. My brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to what?
Anger.
Become angry. For man's anger, key point there, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Well, anger and angry are both the word orge. That's what we're talking about here. It's a word. So these verses speak of being slow to become angry and do not say never become angry. Right? I bet that would be an appropriate place for it to say never become angry, but it doesn't say that. It says be slow to come angry. And notice the reference in verse 20 to man's anger. That originates with self-centeredness. The normal worldly anger is unacceptable to us. But there is a form of anger that is acceptable or appropriate for us. Outbursts of anger, thymos, are still excluded. Rage is still unacceptable, okay? And I think that's because rage is uncontrolled, it's destructive, it's an emotional outburst. So rage is inappropriate for us. But anger, in contrast, can be controlled. And it can be directed. And it can even motivate us to do something that's beneficial. For example, anger can cause us to come against whatever oppresses people. Is that an appropriate target? Is that an appropriate use of anger? To be angry about whatever oppresses people? In fact, that's one reason that Jesus was angry at the Pharisees, the religious leaders, because they loaded people down with additional laws and did nothing to help them, according to Luke 11:46. That was exactly his accusation. In Luke 11:46, you load people down and you do nothing to help them. So his anger against them was totally appropriate because they were misusing God's system. In fact, the so-called love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, says that love is not easily angered. You see that? The phrase eagerly angered is a Greek word that means to be provoked, incited, or stirred up. In other words, agape is not provoked or incited by anger. Is it true that God is angry about some things but doesn't sin? Is it true that God is angry about some things but does not sin?
Sure.
He's without sin, right? And he's definitely angry about some things. Was it true that Jesus, the man, was angry about some things but didn't sin? If he had sinned, he would not be the perfect sacrifice for our sin, right? So, therefore, is it possible and acceptable for us to be angry about some things without sinning?
Yes.
If it was possible for Jesus, our prototype, then it's possible for us, right? The issue is whether our anger is an expression of sinful, self-centered attitudes or God-compatible attitudes. That's the issue. For example, is it appropriate to be angry about what sin does to people?
Yes.
In fact, if it doesn't make you angry, there's something you're missing. Yeah. Questions or comments about today's material? I have some closing questions for you here. How does sinful anger affect our covenant relationship with God?
We're not like him, push him away.
We're not like him, which means there's distance between us, right? We're pushing him away, basically. It's incompatible with him. It hinders our relationship. How does God-compatible anger affect our covenant relationship with him?
Draws him to
it. Exactly. Because we have the same values, right? We see things the same way. How is God-compatible anger relevant to our activity in the kingdom? It motivates us to support kingdom activity against Satan, right? Right? And therefore we're more effective in God's kingdom because that's what God's kingdom is doing. And yet you act in a manner that properly represents Father. In other words, we become more effective in his kingdom. How to flourish in the kingdom is what we're talking about here.
Amen.
And how is God-compatible anger relevant to our life in general? We're going to respond to life circumstances and events in a manner that properly represents Father, right? And upholds the values of his kingdom. A couple of closing thoughts here at the bottom of your worksheet. Yes. Concluding thoughts there. Anger is a godly trait. Does that kind of just stop and think for a minute? Because we always thought of anger as wrong, right? No. Anger is a godly trait. That's why I put it in those words right there. No, as long as you don't sin. As long as you're not motivated by sinful, by self-centeredness, yes. Anger is a godly trait. Self-centeredness corrupts that godly trait and makes it sinful. That's what you were talking about there. Self-centeredness corrupts the godly trait and makes it sinful. Thank you. The Lord bless you. I look forward to seeing you next week.
Thank you.
Thank you.